It's wonderful to be here with you. I'm just thinking back. Actually, it was 86 we went. We went to France in 86 and then to Chad in 87 and then back home in 2001. But I was trying to remember the last time I was here at People's. I think that about 10 years ago, I was here with Rosemary Walker. Is there anybody that doesn't know Rosemary Walker? I think that's... We were doing a tour with AIM throughout Quebec with the directors for France. But our connection goes back even further than that, because I can remember coming here for the first time, I think, in 1968. I don't know if there was anybody here that was here in 1968. I believe that Bert and Lois Baskin were here, and Bert was pastoring the church. Anybody? Nobody left of that generation. That goes back a ways. Bert and Lois Baskin were the ones that started the youth movement in Chad as co-workers with my parents under the Sudan United Mission, which became TEAM in 1969. And then they had to leave because of health, and Bert pastored here and then went on to serve for many, many years with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, reaching out to Indigenous peoples. And then, of course, I think that even last year, a year and a half ago, my son came by here along with Rosemary. Colin, before he went to Chad, and with his fiance as well. And so it's just thrilling to be here. And Cindy and I have been looking forward to this weekend for a long time, looking forward to what God was going to do among us. I'll just give you just a little bit about our background. I'm having to go sideways, but you're looking up there anyway. So Cindy and I do go back and forth to Chad still. We've had the blessing of being able to do that almost every year until the last couple of years. And I work with pastors out there. I've spent a month or so doing pastors' conferences and switch back and forth between English and French and Ngumbai. If you were to look at the... Are we... Just a moment. Okay, we're on now. All right, this is my oldest son, Chad, who was in Ghana when this picture was taken, Rodney's home country, now working with his wife in Sierra Leone. They are working with a development agency, and we would ask you to pray for them. There's some real concerns we have in our heart, but our desire is that they truly come to go go beyond just simply the physical things they're doing and to recognize the work of God. And so Chad is one we're praying for. And his wife, Jen. That, by the way, is a turtle in the corner. Just a second here. We're not... Okay. Our middle son, Colin, has just been married, October 8th, to Rachel, who is Africa Inland Mission's short-term coordinator. I wonder about his strategy when he decided to become a short-term worker with AIM and then ends up marrying their coordinator. And now they're just setting up home in Toronto. And then our youngest, Cameron, and his wife, Alicia. Alicia is a nurse at Sick Kids in Toronto, and Cameron, as was mentioned, has been researching food security issues across Africa. And so our three kids are really involved very deeply on that continent. It goes very deep. When you look at a map of Africa, it kind of comes out in all different colors. It's not one country. It's actually 52 countries. When you fly over it, it doesn't quite look like that. There is another way to look at it, though. It doesn't really look like this either, but if you could look at the northern part of the continent, you notice that green area, that represents a very, very strategic challenge to the global church today. And that, from the above that, below that line, first of all, the white part of the continent of Africa is the part of Africa that has been unbelievably responsive to the gospel over the last century. And so we have had the privilege of working with sub-Saharan Africans. And the church across Africa is the church of this century. They are sending missionaries now out to other parts of the world. Above that line, though, is a part of Africa that is virtually 99.99% Muslim. And the challenge to the church below that line is to become the Word of God, carrying the Word of God in among those people, people who have made them suffer for centuries. Indeed, in Chad, you notice that line goes right across Chad. In Chad, most southern Chadians would just as much rather that the whole north just got burned up. And then to say, be told like Jonah, guess what, I'm sending you there. And along that line, if you look and you think of the conflicts in Africa, probably 75% of the major conflicts in Africa occur along that line between the north and the south. And so pray for that country. Chad itself is easy to identify on the map of Africa, because if you look at it in the middle there, you see it right there, It actually looks like a man with an army cap on looking west. Do you see it? Okay, can you miss it? Can you see it now? Does it pop out? Okay, that's great, because you'll be praying for it. All right? And so the southern part of the country is indeed largely evangelized and large churches. And when you get above about this line all the way up into the Sahara Desert, the Word of God is still not known. And so that has been something that has been a burden on our hearts. And as I teach in Chad, I'm talking to pastors saying, are you going to become the next generation of missionaries? Northern Chad is typical Sahara Desert, oases, including the largest oasis in the world, which is called Faya Largeau. The same lifestyle you've seen for centuries, camel caravans across, and then occasional clusters in the oases where rain falls very rarely, but water is still available underground. What strikes me as I look at pictures of Northern Chad is that it's possible still, and it's almost hard to believe in a world of communication today the way we know it. It's possible still for a young person to be born, to grow up, to get married, to grow old, and eventually to die and never once hear the gospel. Not just hear the gospel in a way they could understand, but even hear the gospel at all. Maybe never ever see a Bible. And that to me is astonishing when you figure that the church has been around for almost 2,000 years. Most of us have about a dozen translations of the Bible on our shelves if you start to count, and maybe more on our e-readers and on our iPhones and so forth. And yet there are still parts of the world where people have never had a chance to even look at the Word of God, let alone understand what's inside of it. And so that's a huge challenge. As you go to the center of town in these northern towns is the mosque, and it remains that center of power. When you come to the southern part of Chad, you have a country that looks very, very different. People look very, very different. The church has grown in that country. It's a country that is very dry. That actually, that white stick is the end of a runway, believe it or not, down in my area. Our plane had just come in there. In the rainy season, it floods, and getting around can be a real challenge. And we would have to wait until we could get a barge to just get a few kilometers over into another village. But God has been doing some amazing work, largely because of other missions that have partnered with us, such as Mission Aviation Fellowship, getting us into spots where we wouldn't have been able to get otherwise. But this group of guys represents what, for me, is one of the most significant things that we can do in terms of missions in Africa now. And that is, these men are all pastors. Many of them were my students many years ago. And they come together every time I go out there, every time there's a conference that's announced, and we spend a week together studying the Word of God, studying key issues. What does the gospel say to these issues? How do we share our faith? How do we approach a Muslim? And so I've had the privilege of conducting many of these conferences when I go back. We don't pastor churches. Chadians are pastoring churches. But we are helping them in areas that can develop. And one of the most exciting parts of that is watching young Chadian pastors commit themselves to becoming missionaries. And this man, Musa Bachagin, spends his time following nomads all across Chad, living in the most difficult conditions you can imagine for the sake of the gospel. He has a vision of seeing a Church of Christ among the nomadic Fulani, Arab, and Mbororo peoples who traverse Chad with their herds. And, you know, that's a vision. And it challenges us as a people of God as well. All right. What I wanted to speak to today is, first of all, to our mission conference theme, which we're going to be looking at tonight and tomorrow. I love the theme that you have picked, Unleashing the Power of God's Word, and the reference that is our key reference for this time together, which is Romans 10:17. And so I thought it would just be good to read that verse again together. So in Romans 10:17, the NIV tells us, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. What it doesn't say here, but we know it from other scriptures, not only is the word about Christ, but in a profound way, Christ is the word. And one of the changes that I have noticed across Canada as churches have talked about missions has been a shift from many years ago where we talked about word, about going out and translating the Bible and going out and teaching it and seeing the word taught in every language possible, to where we think about missions now as basically we have so much, they have so little, so we should feel something about sharing what we got so we can go and share it with them. And it becomes about things, it becomes about food and those other things, and we forget that the very the very dynamic, the very core motivation of missions is to bring the Word of God. Not just a human philosophy, not a set of Western goods, but the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that transforms. And so I'm thrilled about this. And as I looked at this theme and I was praying about what God would have me speak about, and I'm praying still this tonight that the right words would come out, I picked up on three words that were very important in your theme: unleashing, power, and word. Now, when I think about unleashing, this resonates all through the Bible, doesn't it? People from the bondage of sin, unleashed. Unleashed. Spirit-empowered people for service, unleashed to go out and serve God. The gospel as the answer without equal in all of humanity's history of sin and slavery, the gospel unleashed is the only thing that can transform that, the Word of God. The second word that hits me when I look at that is the word power. And we're going to be talking about each one of these. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the what?
Dynamite."
The dynamite, that's right. The power. The Greek word dunamis is what comes out there. It is the power, the dynamite that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And that's that dynamite that blows the scales off people's eyes. People we never, ever think could believe. You know, what would have happened if Osama bin Laden had run into a bunch of genuine Christians who were determined that God wanted to save him and were not going to give up until he came to understand the truth? God can blow open even hard hearts like that. And that's what we need to remember. The gospel transforms what was thought to be untransformable. That's the power of the Word of God. Do we believe that? It's not about my wise words. It's about what God says in His Word. The third one, of course, is the word Word. And when I think of the Word, and I think we need to all think of it this way, don't think this term Word is just simply about translating Bibles, distributing Bibles, and that's vital, and that's absolutely key. But we need to be careful that we don't stop at that. I've seen Bibles being translated and then shipped into a tribe and they've sat on the shelf because nobody wanted to read them because they'd never seen the Bible come clothed in human flesh among them. And so there's a great deal to this concept. There's a vision about the very Word of God Himself that called the world into existence. The Word of God that created man in His image. The Word that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and the Word that signals that final triumph of Christians over the enemy himself at the end, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, we're told in Revelation. That's the power of the Word. And never think that all that Word can even be contained in the Bible. God has given us what we need for life and for health, spiritual health and growth and ministry. But the Word of God tells us Himself in the Gospel of John. John tells us the world itself could not contain the books that could be written if everything was put down. This is about what is written in our Bibles, what is emblazoned across creation as we look out. It declares the glory of God. The Word that is embodied in Christ Himself, and the Word that is carved forever in the hearts of the followers of Jesus Christ. And so a vital question for us as we think through this as faithful servants: does that Word have unleashed power in my life as God intended it to have? I don't want to spend all my time on the introduction, but I think it's important that we grapple with this. So as we move through these three messages tonight, tomorrow morning, and then tomorrow night, tonight we're going to be looking at unleashing the peoples, and we're going to be looking at that big picture as we walk through the Word of God all the way from Genesis right through to Revelation. And interestingly enough, we're going to start with the Tower of Babel. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about unleashing the power, and we want to take a look at that dynamite that's the Great Commission. That's the Jesus' final, "Make sure you do not forget," words to His followers. It's very interesting that missions is the final set of words that Jesus pronounces before He's taken up into heaven. And then tomorrow evening, we'll look at the idea of unleashing the promise, and that is the marvel that the gospel is for all peoples. And we're going to plunge finally into Acts chapter 15 and look at what happened there that made it possible that the Word would speak to every people on the face of the earth. It puts wheels on the good news. And so let's just pray for a moment as we get into the Word of God. Our Father, we thank You that You are a powerful God, just as You spoke at creation, calling the world into existence. just as your words were put down in what we have as the Old Testament, and then as the teachings of Christ and the teachings of his apostles were put together into the New Testament, and the church recognized that here is the very word of God speaking. And Father, we ask you that as we go into this, that we would hear you speak, and as we walk through your word tonight quickly, from the beginning to the end, we pray that we would see the big picture, something marvelous that you're doing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 11, and we'll be touching on that in just a second, but I want to show you something kind of interesting. I don't know if any of you would recognize, this is our theme for tonight, Unleashing the Peoples from Many One. I don't know if any of you would recognize this building. Anyone know what that is? That happens to be the European Parliament building in Strasbourg, France. It's caused quite a buzz, not just because of its somewhat avant-garde look, but or even because it doesn't look like it's quite done. That's actually a finished building. But it looks so much like a modern rendition of a very famous painting of the Renaissance, okay, which is the Tower of Babel by Bruegel, which was painted in 1563. And so you ask yourself, is that a coincidence? Not really. The designers actually wanted to convey a message. What they recognized that the biggest source of disharmony, destruction, and violence is probably the conflict between the nations. Those are different languages and cultures and ways of life. And the Tower of Babel was such an emblem of the very root of the problem, the very beginning of the conflict, that separated and scattered peoples across the globe. If only it were possible to reverse that curse and the ultimate breakdown, what couldn't we do? And so those that designed this Parliament building said, what would happen if we came together as one out of many? And so the reality is, though, that the tower probably didn't look like that picture at all. I don't know if the people in Strasbourg are aware of that. With no concrete or reinforcing steel, it probably at best looks something like this. It was a hugely labor-intensive project made largely of mud bricks. And in spite of all that, it was completely doomed. It wasn't going to work. And so you're saying to me now, how in the world do you get a missionary message from the Tower of Babel? We'll take a look at Genesis chapter 11. Now, in Genesis, we'll go to Genesis chapter 11 first of all. In Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 1, we're told, "Now, the whole world had one language and one common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. And otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible with them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' And so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. And they stopped building the city, and that is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth." Now this passage is sometimes referred to as the Curse of Babel. Doesn't sound like a great commission sort of a passage, does it? It's a sending out, but in a very kind of raucous, noisy, violent kind of a way. Why in the world would anyone want to look at this as a passage that when we're talking about missions and sending out missionaries and all that goes, a passage about a curse? Well, I want to suggest to you that it's possible that perhaps this event, the confusion of languages and the scattering of the nations, is actually a blessing, not a curse. Let's look at the background, first of all. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, we find that there was one common language there. There was one common speech characterizing all the peoples of the earth, and your and my ancestors were there. Okay? If there hadn't been that get-together there, we wouldn't be here today. They didn't sense a need for God. They were sufficient unto themselves. It wasn't a big deal for them to cooperate. They share a common language and a common culture, but ultimately, they would have, if left alone, destroyed themselves in their arrogance. People do that, even when they speak the same language. Look at what's happening in the election process in the States, just as a little example of the kind of harsh relationships that happen. So God intervenes, and their language is confused, and the challenge to God is stopped, and they're scattered. And that's a fortunate thing, because history has demonstrated the terrible potential there is for conflict whenever different ethnicities collide. And so they scattered to the ends of the earth, and they filled the earth. And sadly, ever since, however, peoples and languages and cultures and tribes have conflicted. Indeed, that's the story of the human race, a story of conflict and of violence among ethnic groups, and that continues to be the norm today. And if you follow anything that happens in missions around the world, you know that many, many parts of the world where your missionaries are serving, that's their reality. Well, moving from that, what's very interesting is Genesis 11 is followed by Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, we read this. It's God's call of Abram. Do you remember? The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your people, your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And so, see, one of the ethnic groups that's formed at the Tower of Babel and ends up being scattered founds the ancient city of Ur, one of the first cities of civilization. This city produces a man named Abram, who's later to be called Abraham. Abram was not a Hebrew. Abram was a Chaldean from the city of Ur. And God has this amazing purpose in his scattering. And now from chapter 11 to chapter 12, he's about to use Abram to begin the process of doing something that could not have been done any other way. Abram is to be the father of a great nation, God says to him. And he's to be the ancestor of the Savior of all mankind. He's also to be, in a very profound way, the prototype for what the people of God are to be in terms of their relationship with the nations of the earth. All the peoples of the earth, he says to Abram, will be blessed through you. Did you ever think of that? That's why God put us here in these pews. All the people of the earth are to be blessed through the family that is the People's Church in Montreal, or Cambridge Community Church in Cambridge, and every other church that honors the name of Jesus. And so God says, Abram, I'm about to begin the process of reversing a curse. Not just the curse that's confused and scattered the nations a little while back in chapter 11, but the real one. The one that happened in the Garden of Eden way back when the relationship was broken, that relationship that God had intended for mankind who was the apple of his eye, to enjoy. And you are going to be, Abraham, you are going to be the agent of that, along with all those who come after you and are my people. And that continues to this day. And so that line of blessing continues. We come to Psalm 67. The psalmist says, starting from verse 2 on, "So that your ways," you are blessed. In other words, I think we start with one there. Okay, I should have started with one. "But you are blessed," says the psalmist, "so that your ways may be known on earth." In other words, God's ways, your salvation among the nations. That's why the people of God are blessed. "May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you." And we're going to be looking more at this passage tomorrow morning and evening. And then he goes on to the prophets. And I'm just picking little highlights out of this. But do you remember this in Isaiah 49, verse 6? Speaking about the people of God being a light to the nations. "It is too small a thing," says God in his word, as he speaks to Isaiah. "It is too small a thing for you, Isaiah, to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach," how far? "The ends of the earth." This is way back before the Great Commission in the New Testament, isn't it? That is the vision of God. And then as we move into the New Testament, the person of Jesus Christ himself, little baby, being held in the arms of Simeon, who had prayed that he would not see death until he saw the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 to 32. "For my eyes," says Simeon, "have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That was God speaking, wasn't it? Because there's no way that Simeon could have held a baby and talked about a baby like that. That was God at work. And then at the very end of his ministry on earth, and these are passages we're going to look at more depth tomorrow, in Matthew chapter 28, these are the two great commission passages. There are others, but the two main ones that we cite. All authority, says Jesus to his disciples as they're standing there and doubting, what are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Those last words, right? And then in Acts 1:8, and that's this we're going to really dig into tomorrow morning, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the amazing thing about it is that that line that starts way back in the Garden of Eden and then through the scattering at the Tower of Babel and then to the words to Abram and down through the lineage, the person of Christ, and then down through the church, that line continues all the way to us sitting in this room today. The Word of God is still powerful. It kind of makes chills go up your back, doesn't it, when you think about it? He has called us to be that light to the Gentiles, that light to the nations, because we carry something that shakes the world, and that is the power of the Word of God. And so this is kind of where the really exciting part comes in for me. Do you remember that scattering that I just talked about in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel? The whole humanity went from being white bread to a gazillion grains bread. You know, when I buy bread now on a shelf, 46 different kinds of grains of bread in this bread. And that bread is way more interesting than the old white bread, isn't it? It just got texture to it. That's what happened to humanity. They went from this white bread to all kinds of bread. They went from homogeneity, where they were all the same, to diversity, where everybody was different in wonderful ways. They went from one language and one speech and one culture to the incredible mosaic of languages and cultures that we find across the world today, and it is a beautiful thing. They went from one color to the whole palette of the rainbow, from one instrument to a whole symphony of music. And all of a sudden, things change. Something is set in place because of that scattering that could not have happened otherwise. Something that will bring glory to God in such a way that Abram and all those that followed couldn't have even imagined how it would turn out. Think about this just for a second. We've gone from the beginning of the Bible, and we're going to go all the way to the end. God gives the Apostle John in Revelation an unprecedented peek into the future. And here's what he sees and tries to describe to us in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 and following. After this I looked, says John, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, purity, right? The righteousness of Christ, holding palm branches, which are symbols of celebration, in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels that were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Do you see it? Can you close your eyes and just get a picture of that? Human beings, the apple of God's eye, made for relationship and for worship, made in his image in that wonderful, wild, crazy rainbow of celebratory diversity of God's creation, and then recreated as from every tribe and tongue and nation and appearance, even physical appearance, they stand reconciled before him. That guy that you saw in the desert, that person that you see on the news, God is glorified so much more than if it were just one language, just one color, just one culture, just one ethnicity. The miracle of a people for his own, taken out of the terrible chaos, drawn together out of that chaos of human intercommunal conflict and violence and mayhem, singing together with one voice, What a powerful metaphor of unity that is. The Church of Christ triumphant in purpose and celebration. United when no other force on the face of the earth, not even the European Union, as they try to build their headquarters. Good effort, but it just isn't going to work. Nothing could accomplish that but the gospel, but the word of God, worshiping as one the Lamb. So, was Babel a curse or a blessing? That's for you to decide, I guess, but I see an amazing, wonderful challenge here. We're sent out, as God hinted to Abraham so long ago, to assemble a giant choir. One that wouldn't have been nearly so special if it hadn't been for the Tower of Babel. All the parts and all the colors and all the languages and cultures and people, and here we are in our church community. And you know what your church looks like. Celebrating, worshiping together, we're already a little piece of that. And in a few minutes, we're going to be heading out in the broader world. Some of us go out into Christian context, others go out into very pagan context. Some of us easily share our faith, others find it a scary thought. And yet here in Canada, in Montreal, the nations are already here among us, in many cases alienated and lonely and looking for meaning. And how can I be a part of that wonderful message to the nations that are here among us? And then for some of us, maybe even from here, some of us younger, some of us older, God may actually be calling to launch out beyond our neighborhood, our familiar places, our loved ones, to places that we haven't even imagined, where God is not even worshipped yet or even thought about. But regardless of whether it's here or out there, we're called to be doing it. That's the nature of the body of Christ. That's unleashing the word when his people go out filled with that. So God wants to use us in many different, wonderfully diverse ways, in diverse places, and without exception, in some kind of very amazing way, God wants to use us as children of the King to carry out a vital piece of that project, regardless of what our gifting is. I don't know if you remember this. A couple of years ago, around Christmas time, there was a people were shopping in the Welland Mall in Ontario. And all of a sudden, something really interesting happened in the food court. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And that's what God wants to do, just a little picture, drawing out a people from everywhere and popping together someday before the throne to proclaim in perfect voices the glory of God. And that's the message that we carry. That's why we're meant to leak, to overflow, to spill out and change the nations. The word of God unleashed alone can do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this weekend to reflect on what it means to be a people of God, what an amazing privilege we have as your word, and that promise that you will unleash that power, not from us, not from our strengths, indeed in our weakness, and you will accomplish your purposes. And Father, may we hear your voice this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.